Hello and welcome to NordPod, a podcast brought to you by Arabs for Christ and MideastOutreach.com. Welcome to the program today. Today we will be talking about why we need to get the Arabs for Christ Training Center going. I'll be kind of explaining what will be going on there. We'll also be hearing from Claude later in the program about why Malta is a good location for this training center. Also later in the program, you can expect to find an excerpt from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Today we'll be reading a little portion on the life of a believer from the past. It'd be a surprise who, but I'm sure you know who. Anyhow, let's check in with the news, see what's going on in the mission field.
Nepal's doors may be closing despite a secular government. Churches call for help. A ministry celebrates 65 years amidst intensifying persecution in Indonesia. And a missionary in India is kidnapped. But this story ends well. These stories and more coming up on this edition of Mission Network News, a service of Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm Ruth Kramer. A door to help Nepali Christians has opened with the institution of a secular government. The regular violence and instability will not be normalized until the elections in the spring. Al Jocelyn of Bible Pathway Ministries says the door will remain open only as long as the secular government is in place.
Oftentimes, when that door closed, the Christians come under tremendous persecution.
The Maoists have taken their usual aim to get control of the government. In the past, proselytism has been prohibited in the self-titled Hindu kingdom. It's urgent that the body of Christ take action to prepare fellow believers in Nepal for what's to come.
This means to every Christian ministry that we should take advantage of the opportunity to be able to get these materials in there as soon as possible, because that door may close.
Bible Pathway has a shipment prepared to send to a pastor in Nepal who will distribute the materials. Pray for God to keep the door open as long as possible for the sake of Nepali believers, and pray that believers will have the power to stand strong in their faith. Next, in late 2001, rival party leaders in Poso, Indonesia, signed a government-sponsored peace accord. But tensions remain, and sectarian violence is still frequent. AMG International's Paul Jenks says that trend appears likely to continue.
The government of Indonesia is following the longtime bias in Malaysia to have anti-proselytism laws, which would in some ways jeopardize any Christian ministry in that country. At a time of renewed focus for us, we're going to come alongside our co-workers to encourage them and to vitalize that work.
Having just marked 65 years of ministry, Jenks says AMG will be strengthening their work in countries like Indonesia.
We're going to see movements against conversion, and we're called to win and seek and save the lost, even as our Savior was. And so we're going to encourage our co-workers to remain faithful, even in the face of persecution. We're going to stand firm and be faithful.
You're listening to Mission Network News. The recent kidnapping of a Gospel for Asia Bridge of Hope worker in Manipur, India, has the team asking for prayer. Bishnu Mambi was visiting the children's homes when he was kidnapped by an anti-Christian militant. Everyone in the home was frightened, but Bishnu began praying earnestly. God answered these prayers, and Bishnu was released unharmed within a few hours. GFA says, as a result, Christians in the area have a deeper trust in the Lord, and unbelievers are curious to hear about Christ. Meanwhile, for 20 years, Audio Scripture Ministries has been sending the gospel into regions of Nairobi, Kenya. Partner Theovision International is also committed to reaching non-readers, and they'll soon be expanding ASM's work. Tom Dudenhofer says,
there's a real need just to do follow-up in a lot of these villages to establish a deeper discipling program, and Theovision is committed to doing that in the country.
Theovision's plan is to turn the ASM Nairobi Center into an East Africa distribution center. Theovision's unique approach allows them to reach the most unlikely people. Regular listeners usually develop in two different ways.
They either come to Christ and want to start a church, or in the church setting, people are taken to the next level. That is, they've trusted Christ, and now they need to grow. And they can use these listening times to really grow in a knowledge of what Jesus said and taught, and then the rest of the New Testament.
Pray that required paperwork will be sorted out without complication. And earlier this year, SIM missionaries went to Paraguay to make disciples who can make disciples. With the Evangelcube and a few lessons on evangelism, the youth began sharing the gospel right away in small groups, parks, and in their classes at school. They brought many to Christ. Their fire spread to a nearby church, who invited the students to teach a few lessons. Afterward, everyone took to the streets to put what they learned into practice. Today, they meet weekly to do street evangelism. Mission Network News is a daily news service of Cornerstone University of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Slavic Gospel Association is making available the free book, Much Prayer, Much Power, by Peter Dynica Sr., founder of the ministry. It's a testimony to the powerful reality of prayer, which will kindle the fires of prayer in your heart. Get your copy at 1-800-995-4828 or go to our website, missionnetworknews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Hey, we're here right now with Claude. Hi, Claude.
Hey.
Claude, what kind of... So, like, growing up, were there as many Arab refugees there as there are now?
No, it's mostly been the last 5 years. The influx is coming in, especially since we got into the EU in 2004. But the year before that, we are already getting quite a few. So
like, at what percentage of these are coming, just what countries are they mainly coming from, I guess?
Mostly Somalia, Eritrea, and Sudan. But there is also Congo, and different parts of Sub-Saharan Africa mostly. There are some North Africans, but not that many.
Of the ones coming from Eritrea, are they the Christians have been persecuted or just regular folk?
They're nominal Christians. I don't know exactly the reasons, but persecution has got something to do with it, I guess. And better life.
Right now in Eritrea, it's legal to be Lutheran, Catholic, or Muslim, but if you're anything other than that, if you're evangelical, for example, they will arrest you real quick. I think something like 20% of their country is in prison right now of Christians.
Yes, that's true, but there's still a lot of them that are actually Catholics, so they would be accepted by the government.
Ah.
So, I don't know exactly how that works.
So what percentage of the country would you say, including all the people coming in, would you say are Muslim, like, just as the general population as a whole?
Probably of Malta, you mean?
Yeah.
2 to 3, probably.
Okay.
The rest is mostly Catholic.
Are they all in one refugee camp or several?
No, several. There's two main open ones, two main closed ones, and there's a few small ones.
What do you mean by closed ones? Closed or closed?
Closed. They're like a prison.
Huh. They're not allowed to leave at all, or...?
No. They cannot leave because they don't have proper documents. They haven't got the refugee status yet, so... They can be in there for up to 8 months, sometimes even more, just waiting for their status, their refugee status to be verified or something else.
Are you able to go into those camps?
I haven't been, but I have a friend who's been there, so I guess you're able to go there.
Okay, so that might be a good opportunity for the gospel there. How receptive have people been in the other refugee camp where you've been doing evangelism?
Depends. When you're just talking to them, they love to talk, they want to know what you believe, but usually, especially Somalis, they come up with the question like, is Jesus the Son of God? And then they kind of block you, because if you say yes, obviously you have to say yes. So
yeah.
They don't really appreciate that, and then they start talking to you from the Quran, then you have to start discussing with them and stuff like that, which is not the point so much. Arguing is not going to solve much.
Yeah, I've seen the same thing in pretty much every Arab country. They like doing
that. Yeah, Sudanese, for example, aren't that strict usually, so they're much more open, much more friendly. But Somali are very religious. So.
The Sudanese ones that are there, are they mostly from the Sudanese that have been being persecuted from the Arabs, or are they the Arab Sudanese?
Arab Sudanese from Darfur.
Oh, okay. In Lebanon, I used to work with a nice Sudanese guy that was from there. He did a lot of evangelism. It was really interesting because, like, we'd go out and do evangelism and be me, him, and Kurds and stuff, and so they always thought it was weird seeing a black Sudanese guy walking with Arabs and doing evangelism.
Yeah. There's one Sudanese guy from southern Sudan who works with the Arab church here.
Okay.
He mostly leads worship, and he's involved with another church helping God and stuff like that. And then there's the Lebanese guy as well, who also works on the streets all the time. So that's good.
How much results have they been seeing?
Well, church hasn't been growing much, so I don't know. But I know the refugee church seems to be growing a bit more than the actual Arab church. The Arab church was growing a lot, then they got quite a few attacks from people at the mosque. They were spreading rumors about them, getting money, and whatnot, stuff like that.
Yeah, that's pretty common.
So a lot of people who were going, who were open to the gospel and were going, stopped going. Now it seems it's getting better. I'm starting to see faces that used to come a long time ago but stopped. So I guess they're opening up a bit.
How many people are involved with the Arab church there?
10 to 15 maybe. So it's pretty small.
Yeah.
And out of those 10 to 15, there's the pastor and his wife. There's the Sudanese guy who leads the worship and helps out with other stuff. And there's the other, the Lebanese evangelist. So, plus me.
Okay. So do you think it would be, from Malta, it would be easy to be able to get people from there into various North American countries to do evangelism there as well? So, Claude, how would you compare the Maltese language to other languages?
Hey, Claude,
languages?
You still there?
Well, okay. It's approximately 80% Arabic, written in a European style with European letters, and 20% European.
And what would be your prayer request for the country of Malta?
Okay, so mostly I think that the church would actually go out on the streets and more than anything disciple people, because there's no discipleship, so people don't grow. And they really need to start discipling people so they can not only grow themselves, but also go out more, be bolder, and do whatever is necessary to change the world. That's it.
Cool. Well, if anyone wants more information or Malta or wants to get in touch with Claude, they can by going to Arabs for Christ Hour, click on the message board, and send a message to Freedom Malta. All right. Well, thanks a lot for your time, Claude.
Luke 23:33 reads, "The place which is called Calvary." The Hill of Comfort is the Hill of Calvary. The House of Consolation is built with the wood of the cross. The Temple of Heavenly Blessing is founded upon the riven rock, riven by the spear which pierced his side. No scene in sacred history ever gladdens the soul like Calvary's tragedy. Is it not strange the darkest hour that ever dawned on sinful earth should touch the heart with softer power for comfort than an angel's mirth? That to the cross the mourner's eye should turn sooner than where the stars of Bethlehem burn. Light springs from the midday midnight of Golgotha, and every herb of the field blooms sweetly beneath the shadow of the once accursed tree. In that place of thirst, grace hath dug a fountain which ever gusheth with waters pure as crystal, each drop capable of alleviating the woes of mankind. You who have had your seasons of conflict will confess that it was not at Olivet that you ever found comfort, not on the hill of Sinai, nor on Tabor. But Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha have been a means of comfort to you. The bitter herbs of Gethsemane have often taken away the bitters of your life. The scourge of Gabbatha has often scourged away your cares, and the groans of Calvary yields us comfort, rare and rich. We never should have known Christ's love in all its heights and depths if he had not died, nor could we guess the Father's deep affection if he had not given his Son to die. The common mercies we enjoy all sing of love, just as the seashell, when we put it to our ears, whispers of the deep sea whence it came. But if we desire to hear the ocean itself, we must not look at everyday blessings, but at the transactions of the crucifixion. He who would know love, let him retire to Calvary and see the man of sorrows die. And that ends this morning's reading from Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, brought to you by the Godcast Network at godcast.org. This is Craig Patchett, hoping that God richly blesses your day today. See you this evening.
Throughout the Middle East, in my time there, I've seen believers from states, from Africa and from Asia, and of course from the Middle East. And I've seen one common growing trend between all these different cultures: a lack of discipleship and also a lack of evangelism. I think those two things correlate together, mainly because where there's not discipleship, there's not going to be evangelism. How is someone going to do evangelism when they haven't been taught how? How is someone going to have that desire if they're not thoroughly in the Word? Right now, I'm making travel plans to go to Malta, to go there and look at opening up an Arabs for Christ training center. We're looking at just having 6-week training sessions, but the main purpose of it is discipleship. However, 6 weeks obviously isn't going to disciple someone. You know, it took Jesus 3 years to disciple 12 people. I don't think I can expect as a mere mortal or person to be able to do anything better than Christ himself. I don't think it's possible. I think the biggest mistake we've seen in the West is we've tried to skip this step. We've tried to skip the step of discipleship. Instead of having discipleship, we've tried doing discipleship classes. And this is something I really want to avoid with the training center. I'm avoiding calling it a school right now. It's just a training center, I guess, would be the appropriate term. It's kind of a place where we can gather and get in the Word together and also go out and do evangelism together. As people in the West, as I mentioned earlier, it just seems that we try and mass-produce discipleship. During the time of Jesus, if we look through his methodology of how he went about discipling and what his focus was, you know, sure, he did a lot of mass evangelism, which we all need to do. We need to do evangelism as much as we possibly can, but at the same time, we need to focus ourselves at discipling people that can do something after us. You know, look at Jesus. He spent, you know, 3 years he focused on ministry. He focused most of his time on 12 disciples, and even more of that on 3 or 4 inside of that group. He did teaching, but he did evangelism, but he mainly focused on teaching those 12. You know, we can learn a lot from the lessons of Jesus on discipleship. When we look at how he went about discipling the 12, he did it deliberately. You know, we'll constantly see how he's teaching a crowd, and then after he's finished teaching, he goes back, he says, "Did you get that?" And he'll go through and explain it more. He did discipline, not in the way sense of a child necessarily in this case, but he disciplined them. He rebuked them openly. You know, whenever we see them arguing amongst themselves, you know, which one of us is the greatest, he openly rebuked them. Or with Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, we have so many lessons that we can learn from what Jesus did on earth. You know, he could have easily have chosen to have a university type of a setting, but he chose something different. And I think that's something we need to keep our mind on. Keeping things organic, I guess you would say, you know, keeping it focused on the prize. You know, it's not the curriculums that we've gotten for the program are not going to be the only sources of lessons. People I've discipled in Lebanon or West Bank or wherever, you know, one thing I found that's been the most important part of discipling them was taking them out to do evangelism. You know, neglecting this part, I think, is what is causing so much problems in the States and other countries, including the Middle East. In the Middle East, I've seen tons and tons of churches that do not do evangelism. I think part of the reason for this is people that brought them to Christ did not disciple them. And as a result, they might be out of fear. I remember several times when I've gone to different places and asked them to go to evangelism with me, they said no, and they just started quoting all these stories they had heard and hearsay. I think most of the stories they told me were fictional. They seemed outlandish with everything else I had heard and with my own experience. Plus, the believers I did meet that did do evangelism would say things like that those things were not real. But the thing is, people will never get outside of their comfort zone for the most part unless someone is helping them along. And that's something that I really think Arabs for Christ is going to be able to take up. Over the next few years, I hope that from the training center we'll be able to launch long-term outreaches in other countries. At the training center, we'll be teaching Syrian Arabic. And I that's not a mistake. I really would love in the near future to be able to launch campaigns within Syria. But these things are going to be difficult, and they're going to be hard to do. From Malta, of course, it's really not that hard to get into North Africa. You know, Tunis is just a hop, skip, and a jump away, and a lot of these countries aren't friendly towards Americans, but we can definitely train up Maltese to be able to go do evangelism, more Arab refugees on Malta. Some of the countries in North Africa are very American-friendly, and we can go in there with no problem. The ones that are more difficult, we will have to find other ways in, as the Lord provides. As we look forward to the next few years with Arabs for Christ, we have to look forward to what God's going to be doing through us. Arabs for Christ infrastructure is not structurized like any kind of organization that I have seen. To give an example to help kind of understand how things work or ideally work, let me explain it like this. Imagine that there's four people. Each of those four people disciple someone, and when those people have been discipled truly, they're ready to disciple other people. For me, I see it as when I was in Lebanon, I discipled some people, and the people I was working alongside with, they discipled some people too. And those people submitted themselves under my authority, and for whatever reason, God led them to do so. And it's a real simple structure, but I think it's an important one that's kind of neglected too often. I've seen different ministries or whatever that they've taken in new believers in high positions without discipling them really. And as a result, I've seen youth leaders that have really no comprehension of Scripture, which no comprehension of Scripture really does show to a larger problem. It shows that person wasn't discipled, that person, no one took the time to read through the Bible with them. This is definitely one of the most detrimental things. From the training center, I hope that we can be able to read through the Bible with people. One chapter at a time. You read a chapter, I'll read a chapter. You got problems, someone will answer. You know, just praying through it. From the training center, there's so many things that God can do. But for right now, I guess we just have to wait. I'd like to ask all of you that listen to this podcast to be praying for Arabs for Christ, be praying for me and for all the people who get involved. Pray that God will raise up workers to be able to help at the training center, but pray for people that would be willing to go to be trained. It's a humbling thing to be willing to be trained. It's something that most people are not willing to do because they have pride and they don't want to. So be praying for that as well. I mentioned earlier I was going to read some out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I wanted to read. Guess what I'll do is I wanted to just kind of show you what has happened to the 12 disciples. Because I think this really helps us to kind of understand what we're up against. Not so much as saying that everyone in, you know, in the Middle East that's a believer will get killed. God forbid, you know, hopefully that doesn't happen. But to show that, what kind of gospel are we preaching? Are we preaching such that men that would think that by believing their life would be improved? I really hope it's not that case. That's not the case. You know, if that was the reason to believe, these people that I'm about to read their stories of really were misled. Obviously, Judas, the 12th disciple, he's not going to be included in this list because he hung himself. But I'll start out with Stephen, even though he wasn't a disciple. Just this is the order they have listed in here. Stephen suffered next in order. His death was occasioned by the faithful matter in which he preached the gospel to betrayers and murderers of Christ. To such a degree of madness were they excited that they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. The time when he suffered is generally supposed to have been at the Passover, which succeeded that of our Lord's crucifixion, and in the era of his ascension in the following spring. Upon this, great persecution was raised against all who professed their belief in Christ as their Messiah or as a prophet. We are immediately told by Luke that there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and that they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. About 2,000 Christians, with Nicanor, one of seven deacons, suffered martyrdom during the persecution that arose about Stephen. Well, it's kind of, you know, think about that. About one year after Christ died and rose again, this mass persecution happened. 1 year later, and look how many died. You know, 2,000 Christians only been in the faith for 1 year, and they all died. Think about it. Think about right now in the modern church of how many people that have been in the faith for 1 year are ready to lay down their lives for their faith. Think about this. How many people, after being in the faith for 5 years, are still as though they've been in the faith for 1 year? If you had a child that was 5 years old and still looked and behaved much like a one-year-old, you'd be very distressed and sad. The next martyr we meet with, according to Luke, in his History of the Apostles' Acts, was James, the son of Zebedee, the elder brother of John, and a relative of our Lord. For his mother, Salome, was cousin german to the Virgin Mary. It was not until 10 years after the death of Stephen that the second martyrdom took place. For no sooner had Herod Agrippa been appointed governor of Judah than, with a view of ingratitude himself with them, he raised a sharp persecution against the Christians and determined to make an effectual blow by striking at their leaders. The account given to us by an eminent primitive writer, Clemens Alexandrianus, ought not to be overlooked, that as James was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostle's extraordinary courage and undauntedness, and fell down at his feet to request his pardon, professing himself a Christian, and resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. So, the to-be-killer of James placed his faith in Christ and put himself to be killed alongside with James because of the faith he saw in the apostles. Hence, they were both beheaded at the same time. Thus did the first apostolic martyr cheerfully and resolutely receive that cup that he had told our Savior he was ready to drink. Timon and Parmas suffered the martyrdom about the same time, the one at Philippi and the other at Macedonia. These events took place at AD 44. Philip was born at Bethsaida in Galilee, was called by the name of Disciple. He labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom at Helopolis in Phrygia. He was scourged and put into prison and afterwards crucified. Matthew, whose occupation was that of a toll gatherer, was born in Nazareth. He wrote the Gospel in Hebrew, which was afterwards translated into Greek by James Celeste. That part is kind of disputed, but in case you're interested in that, that's definitely something to get yourself a little research project on. There are copies of the manuscript available in both Greek and Hebrew of the Gospel of Matthew, but to whether it was actually written at first in Hebrew or Greek, that's kind of a disputed thing. Anyhow, the scene of his labors was Parthia and Ethiopia, in which the latter country he suffered martyrdom, being slain with a halberd at the city of Nabath. So he went into Ethiopia and Parthia, Matthew, to spread the gospel. Let's see about James the Less. James the Less is supposed by some to be the brother of our Lord by a former wife of Joseph. This is very doubtful and accords too much with Catholic superstition that Mary never had any other children except our Savior. He was elected to the oversight of the churches of Jerusalem and was the author of the epistle ascribed to James in the sacred canon. At the age of 94, he was beat and stoned by the Jews and finally had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias, one of whom is less known of the other disciples, was elected to fill the vacant place of Judas. He was stoned in Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew was the brother of Peter. He preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations, but on the arrival at Edessa, he was taken and crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were fixed transversely in the ground. Hence the derivation of the term Andrew's Cross. Mark was born of Jewish parents of the tribe of Levi. He is supposed to have been converted to Christianity by Peter, whom he served as an Emmaus, or whatever that word is. It basically means a disciple of Peter, and under whose inspection he wrote the gospel in the Greek language. Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria at the great solemnity of Serapis, their idol, ending his life under their merciless hands. So Mark was a disciple of Peter, and so most people will say that the Gospel of Peter was written by Mark, but under the supervision of Peter, because Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't that literate until later in his life, when we see some letters that came from him. Peter. Among many other saints, the blessed Apostle Peter was condemned to death and crucified, as some do write, at Rome, albeit some others, and without case, do doubt thereof. Hegesippus saith that Nero sought matter against Peter and brought him and put him to death, which, when the people perceived, they entreated Peter with much ado as they would fly the city. Peter, through their importunity, at length persuaded and prepared himself to avoid. But coming to the gate, he saw the Lord Christ come to meet him, to whom worshipping said, Lord, whither dost thou go? To whom he answered and said, I am come again to be crucified. By this Peter, perceiving his suffering to be understood, returned into the city. Jerome saith that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet being upward, himself so requiring, because he said he was unworthy to be crucified after the same form and matter of the Lord was. Some of these quotes, you guys will notice that it has some things that are not in the Bible. These are some things that are found from the early church letters. They're not to be regarded as scripture. However, they're just some interesting quotes that seem very likely to be true. Paul, the apostle who before was called Saul after his great travel and unspeakable labors in promoting the gospel of Christ, suffered also in this first persecution under Nero. Abidias declareth that under the execution Nero sent two of his esquires, Phariga and Parthimus, to bring him word of his death. They, coming to Paul, instructing the people, desired him to pray for them, that they might believe, who told them that shortly after they should believe and be baptized at his sepulchre. This done, the soldiers came and led him out of the city to the place of execution, where he, after his prayers were made, gave his neck to the Lord. Jude, The brother of James was commonly called Thaddeus. He was crucified at Edessa, AD 72. Bartholomew preached in several countries, having translated the Gospel of Matthew into the language of India. He propagated it in that country. He was at length cruelly beaten and crucified by the impatient idolaters. Thomas, called Didymus, preached the gospel in Parthia and India, where, exciting the rage of pagan priests, he was martyred by being thrust through with a spear. Luke, the evangelist, was the author of the gospel which goes under his name. He traveled with Paul through various countries and is supposed to have been hung on an olive tree by an adulterous priest of Greece. Simon, surnamed Zelotes, preached the gospel in Brantia, Africa, and even in Britain, in which later country he was crucified, 74 AD. John, the beloved disciple, was brother to James the Great. The churches of Samaria, Pergamos, Sardius, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Thyatira were founded by him. From Ephesus, he was ordered to be sent to Rome, where it was affirmed he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by miracle without injury. Domitian afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Nerva, the successor of Domitian, recalled him. He was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. Barnabas was of Cyprus, but of Jewish descent. His death is supposed to have taken place in about 73 AD. And yet, notwithstanding all these continual persecutions and horrible punishments, the church daily increased, deeply rooted in the doctrine of the apostles and the men apostolical, and watered down plenteously with the blood of saints. That concludes what I was going to read today from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Like I said before, I was really wanting to do this to kind of stress the point of we aren't necessarily promised a great, happy duty life. You know, we will have life that's full. Jesus said, I've come to give you a full life, and that's what it is. It's full. It might be full of persecutions, trials, tribulations, and temptations, but it's going to be a full life. And that's what we've seen through the apostles and through all these the martyrs of old. We can see, although we may see many people laying down their lives for the gospel, we also see salvation that is brought through that. You know, the seeds of the gospel watered with the blood of the saints. And I think that's definitely something that has happened and will probably happen again. If there indeed will ever be revival in the Middle East, as prophesied in Isaiah 19, we will also see a very long time of persecution there. Right now in Iraq, for example, there's great persecution and turmoil there, but this kind of persecution is a result of politics rather than that of evangelism. The majority of the people that are being persecuted there right now are being killed for their lack in belief in Muhammad rather than their belief in Christ. Anyhow, that about concludes today. I would just admonish you to be in prayer for the saints in the Middle East and for believers everywhere. Just take time today to really think about these things that we've spoken about today, such as discipleship. If you're not ready to disciple someone, you need to get discipled. Well, that concludes today. Thank you for listening. God bless.